Forever, eh?
So, if you were playing poker, I'm a pastor, so I have no idea what it is, but let's say you were at my house and we were playing, I don't know, nickel, dime, quarter. Again, pastor, I have no idea what that is, but let's say that we were playing five-card draw at my house, just a couple of guys together playing poker, obviously in sin, but let's say that we were doing that, and somebody would deal the cards, right? And the person who deals the cards, I'm guessing, because I wouldn't know, but the person to the left of them probably makes the bet. They probably bet. And then it probably goes to the next person. And that next person can either call, which means they go ahead and throw their money in as well, or they can raise if they would like to. They think they have some really good cards. Or they could just fold. They say, man, I got a terrible hand. I have no idea. I'm just guessing about all of this. But that would be kind of the direction you could go. And then they would turn in their cards up to three, unless they had an ace in the hole, in which case they could go ahead and give you four cards, and they would draw more cards. Again, just guessing. And then whoever had the highest bet from the last time would bet again, and it would go around. Now, let's say that it's maybe towards the end of the night, somebody's got a whole lot of money. They've done really well. And look, the others, they don't have as much, but they're just tired and they think, you know, I got an amazing hand. I got an unbeatable hand. What they might do is they may just look at everybody else and say, all in. And they just push it all in. And they're risking everything they got against everybody else's, even though they don't feel like counting it. They're tired. You know, maybe they've been hanging out with Stu, and so they've had a couple of beverages or something. So they're just going to go all in, right? And they're saying, my hand is better than everybody else's. Or they're bluffing. But they're probably, if you're going to risk that much and you got more than everybody else, you're saying you're all in. We talked about discipleship last week. We talked about repentance. Discipleship is all in. It's, hey, here's everything I have, all in. I'm giving it all because I think this is worth it. That's what discipleship is. We talked about repentance. This is what a disciple is. It's all in. And so what I want to talk about today and what I'm hoping to come across, let me just tell you in advance and then we'll go there. We'll see how it goes. Why we serve wholeheartedly and what it brings to the table when we do. What our message is. And by the way, let me just quickly, our message, listen, Christian, our message as believers is not guilt, shame, and condemnation. That is not our message. I'm not saying sin doesn't exist. Hold on. I'm saying that's not our predominant message isn't shame, guilt, stop being so bad, you need to become a better person. If that's your message, you got some good religion, you probably belong in a Roanoke area, you ain't got Jesus. That's not our message. And if it is, why would anybody ever want to join us, right? So we said last week, John the Baptist starts this way. This is his message. He's preparing the way for Christ. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And people were coming, and they were saying, I need God's forgiveness. My sin has separated me. I'm not good enough on my own. I need forgiveness. And then Jesus, from then on, from the moment of coming out of temptation, from then on, Jesus began to preach. There's that same word again, repent, same phraseology, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. I don't know why I'm popping, but if I go up in flames, you guys clap because it's going to be good. I'm just saying, bald man going to burn good. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, from the moment on. So his message throughout his time up until the cross was repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That involves turning from, giving up. Why would you do that? Because he's worth it. Because you're saying, I am all in, I'm giving everything I have because you are worth it. In fact, let me show you what I mean. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a treasure buried in a field. The kingdom of heaven, knowing Jesus, having citizenship in heaven and having a home in heaven, having salvation, having Jesus in your life, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells everything he has and buys that field. In other words, he's worth everything I have. He is worth it. I'm all in. This is repentance. So when last week I said the message was repentance, if you're like me, I got a little facial tic when I think about that because I picture a guy with a cardboard thing that says repent and he's screaming at people. And I don't know about you, but that drives me up a wall. That does not turn me to Jesus. Repent, you bunch of stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts. Bite me, I'm going to go watch TV. I got nothing to do with that, right? I'm not a fan of that sort of thing. Repentance is, I've discovered something that is worth it, and I will give everything I have to possess that one thing. He goes further. He says it basically the same way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of pearls, fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and he sold everything he had, and he bought it. Repentance is the cost of discipleship because we've discovered that he is worth it. He is worthy. You want me to change off?
If you want it, sir.
Okay, if I want it. Okay, all right. No problem. Now, great crowds are traveling with him, so let's go a little further. Great crowds are traveling with Jesus. This is cost of discipleship. So he turned and he said to them, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cross, it means I'm giving up my right to rule and to reign in my life in order to follow him. If repentance isn't giving up, it's not repentance. If I can add Jesus to my life, I didn't get Jesus. He doesn't get added to your life. He becomes your life. Colossians says that Christ is your life. Peter, Andrew, and John, Andrew, James, and John, they leave fishing to go after and follow. Matthew, the tax collector, is no longer a tax collector. You may not have to leave your job, but I'm saying you're going all in. You're saying, God, I give you all that I am because I've discovered that Jesus is worth it. This is Christianity, and worth it is basically the idea behind worship. We worship because we're declaring his ultimate worth and value over any and every other thing in our lives. Jesus goes on, and he says a little further down in the same idea of giving up your cross, he says, or taking up your cross, he says, salt is good. If salt should lose its taste, how are you going to make it salty? It isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile. They throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Salt is a preservative. It's great. It's wonderful in the culture. It has to be, listen, it's not just something that preserves the culture, though. It's really something that makes people thirsty for Christ. That's what salt is. And if it doesn't do that, it's not even good to throw on a manure pile to take away the smell. It's not even good for that. That only comes from people who've discovered that Jesus is worth it and have gone all in to follow after him. So disciples, we said last week, become learners, or are learners who become apostles. Disciples, a mathetes is learner. They become apostles, sent ones. We learn from Christ in order to be sent by Christ with the message of Christ, and that message is repent. Now, that doesn't work in our culture. Hey, I just wanted to tell you guys, repent. Crazy bald man said, what? No. Put another way, I have found something that is worth everything to me, and I want you to find this as well because he's worth it. Jesus will call himself living water. In fact, we're going to look at that here in just a moment. Let me just ask you as we get ready to look at that. When you think about your walk with Christ right now, does living water describe what you're experiencing in Christ? He's refreshing, satisfies, it's cool, and it's welling up from within you. And I'm willing to bet, listen, that for many of us, living water is not what we're experiencing, right? We're kind of like some measure of, hey, I'm trying, I feel like I screwed up again, let me try harder. Oh man, I've messed up, God, I'm so sorry, let me try harder. And yet Jesus talks about living water welling up from within you. So let's talk about that. You'll know this, very familiar story, John 4. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Remember, Jesus is there. Disciples went to Taco Bell into town to find some food for him. Want some quesadilla, got to be kosher. So he's talking to this woman at the well. She comes midday, remember? She's not part of the group because she has some things in her life, specifically relationships that have caused the good religious women, to disfellowship her, to shun her. Not that that ever happens in churches today, but back then people were different. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to find some Taco Bell. She said, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And you know, we've talked about this. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They worship, they claim to worship God, but they're also worshiping false gods along with it. They had mixed race, they had mixed religion, things that as Jews they were forbidden to do back in that time. She said, well, you're a rabbi, and you're asking me for water? I'm surprised you're even here. Why are you talking to me? Jesus said, if you knew, now watch this, because he knows her life. If you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Now, we know from John chapter 7 that living water is the Holy Spirit. We know that. And so Jesus, to a Samaritan pagan God worshiper that he's supposed to hate and look down upon, because he is, he's supposed to. Even as a holy God, he's supposed to say, man, what you're doing offends me. He says, hey, I've got living water. And all you got to do is ask. I've got it for you. For you. Sir, the woman said, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. Because women are practical. I don't know if you've known that, if you know that. Men are like, we'll buy a boat. Woman's like, dude, we're in tons of debt and got no place to put it. Doesn't matter, it'll be awesome, we'll have a boat. Because men are not practical, women are practical. Tell me how this is going to work. So where are you going to get this living water? I don't even see a bucket. What do you, women, practical. You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Now here she's pulling back to, hey, I know I'm a Samaritan, but we claim Jacob as our father. I know you Jews do, but we do as well. We rest on our ancestry that says that we're close to the same God. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will get thirsty again, the well water. But whoever drinks from the water I give him will never get thirsty again. Now again, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming to faith, placing your faith in Jesus, and he's saying, when you drink of this water, you ain't never going to thirst again. Let me ask you again, does that describe your experience right now with Jesus? And if not, why not? In fact, he says, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up for in him for eternal life. Now, she's going to say, yeah, I want the water. And he's going to say, go and call your who? You guys know the story? Go and call who? Yeah, you ain't got no husband. You done had five, and the guy you're with right now, you're sleeping with in order to have a place to stay. You're trading sex for a place to stay. That's what he's saying. That's what he's, and that's why the good religious women in town don't want anything to do with her. I'm not saying it's right, I'm saying that's why. So he hits her with her sin. He knows her sin, but check it, he doesn't leave. He doesn't walk away. He doesn't say, you're one of those, I know your sin, see ya. In other words, he's not a Southern religious Christian. He reveals to her that he's Messiah. He uses her to reach a whole town who come to faith in him. Her. No shame, no condemnation. Now listen, he called sin, sin. He said, yeah, you're right. You had five, and you're with another guy now. You and I wouldn't think anything of it. In that day, in that age, they would call it sin. They would know. He called her sin, sin. There's no shame, no guilt, no condemnation. Not a bit. He says, man, there's this living water and it will well up in you and I'll be glad to give it. Does that sound like your experience of the Christian life? Let me go a little bit further. Jesus says this. He's at the last day of a feast in Jerusalem. He stands up and he loudly says, she shouts it, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified. In other words, coming after the cross and the resurrection, they're going to be filled with the Spirit, just like you and I, if we know Jesus, are supposed to be. Is that your experience? Living water quenching you, cool and refreshing, satisfying, flowing up in your life daily. So what happens is, and you check me on this, we fall short, we struggle. Sometimes we just outright sin. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we just give ourselves permission, and we do things that we know are wrong, and then we think we need to do things to make it right, to get back with God. And so life in the Christian experience for many of us who have been in church for many, many years is, oops, I screwed up. God, I'm so sorry. I'll read more scripture. I'll go to church more often. I'll pray more. I'll listen to some worship radio. Oops, I screwed up. God, here's the things I'm going to do to get back with you. That's a damnable lie. That's not a cuss word. And so we always feel guilty and like we're just trying harder. And if we can ever finally get there, God will love us. He'll be friends with us. He won't be distant and displeased and discouraged with us. Does that sound like the truth of how we really live for so many of us? So Jesus gives truth because he is the truth. Our enemy speaks lies, and the best lies are half-truths. Yes, repentance involves a changed life, but it never wins us God's love, God's acceptance. God's, listen, repentance never wins us anything from God. Jesus did that on the cross. You cannot earn the love, the acceptance, the forgiveness of God. And if you could, you'd screw it up and so would I. Can't be won. Repentance involves a changed life because we're all in. That's why it's changed. But it never wins us his love, his grace, his acceptance. The moment I begin trying to do good religious things to pay back God, to get in his good graces, to earn his forgiveness, the moment I do that, listen, church, I grieve his spirit. Can you imagine somebody who gives everything they have in order to buy somebody a kidney? I mean, like they sell their house, they sell their cars, they empty out their bank account, their 401k, they take the tax penalty in order to get somebody a kidney. And the person who gets a kidney says, thank you so much, here's a dollar, I want to pay you back. Well, that's an insult. You could never pay God back for what he has done. And his spirit is living water welling up within you, satisfying, flowing. It's what's attractive to our world is when they see that joy in us. They see that, man, I'm satisfied in Jesus. I went all in, not because I'm trying to earn something, but because he is worth it. Now, does that mean, okay, I can do whatever I want because I'm already forgiven in Christ and I can't earn it anyway? No, actually, the opposite. You are forgiven. Now, look. Paul says, I preach to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. We do the works because he is worthy. And we found something greater. Worthy of all that we are. Worthy is the purpose of worship, to declare his ultimate worth and value, not to earn forgiveness, but because we have forgiveness in Christ. Listen, this is important, not to earn his forgiveness, but because we already have it. Motive matters. The Bible says, and I want to show you several of these, God made the one who did not know sin, this is Jesus, to be sin for us, a sin offering, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, which is what we are. We are his righteousness. We are perfect. If you know Jesus, listen, you are perfect in his sight right this moment. Not some future version of you. If you know Jesus, if you're forgiven, if his spirit lives in you, you're perfect in his sight right now. Oh, experientially? Yeah, you're going to screw up. But positionally, you're perfect now. I was talking to somebody recently, and I really appreciated her, man. I appreciated the time. We sat down and talked about some things, and she said, and I think many of us would say this, man, when we get to the judgment seat, there's going to be a line waiting for me because Jesus is going to say, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. And I said back, and I meant it, and Jesus is going to say, and I paid for this, and I paid for this, and it's already paid for that, and it's paid for. You're forgiven now. For Christ suffered for sins once for all. You know what all means? It means all. That's all ever means. Once for everyone's sins and all of their sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. And once you're brought to him, you don't lose him. Once he has reconciled you, if he has adopted you into his family, he doesn't disfellowship you. You're part of the family. If you've been born spiritually from above, born again, if you've had a spiritual birth, you don't get unbirthed. It don't work that way. It's paid for. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, that's our father Adam, so also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous in his sight. Let me go a little further. Those that God, I want you to notice the past tense there. Those that God predestined, He also called. Those he called, he also justified. What's justified mean? Help me out. Help me out. Come on, I hear you. Justified. I get paid by the hour. Just as if I'd never sinned. Yes. Yeah, completely forgiven and righteous in his sight. Past tense. Those he justified, he also glorified or perfected. And so positionally, you're already seated with Christ in the heavenlies this moment. Yeah. Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them as skubala, huge steaming pile, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I'm all in. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, not the things I've done to earn God's favor, God's forgiveness, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith, not law, including the law of doing things to gain God's acceptance, to be righteous in his sight, but rather through faith. And I love this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I just tell you, there's no asterisk beside that? As long as you stay in a good church, as long as your life is spotless and clean, as long as, no. Yeah, things are going to change when you know Jesus' Spirit is in you. You've been born spiritually. Yes, you're going to walk in newness of life. These things are true. But they're true as a consequence of, not in order to gain. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now listen, if that's true, why is our message to our world one of guilt, shame, and condemnation? What the blank are we thinking? You can fill in the blank. It's probably heck. Probably heck. Repentance. God, you are worthy of everything. I have found something in Christ that I will trade everything for. I will give you all of me, my past, my present, my future, my hopes, my dreams. Everything I have is yours, Lord. And then salvation is, and following Jesus is this. You are forgiven of everything. Even the stuff you ain't even thought of to do yet. You're forgiven. We're not motivated by a desire to win God's love. We're not motivated by guilt or shame. We're motivated by his kindness in forgiving us in Christ. That's the gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection provides that. Now watch the difference between the religious guy who's given his whole life, everything he does is following the 600 and some odd rules in the Old Testament, plus a bunch he's added. He's given his whole life to trying to please God. And the woman who has not pleased God with her life has done the opposite and yet has experienced Christ and been forgiven. I want you to watch the interplay here. One of the Pharisees, his name is Simon, by the way, invited him to eat with him, invited Jesus. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. That is something we should bring back. I'm just saying, I like the idea of reclining at the table, because sometimes my pants get tight, and it's a little easier when I'm just saying. Okay. Just saying it's biblical. He reclined at the table. He's at the Pharisee's house. He's surrounded by other learned religious men. By the way, are women in the room? Nah, not unless they're bringing food. And then they're right back out. It's just the men folk. And a woman in town who was a sinner, been a prostitute, near as we can tell, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar, and I don't need to build this out. You've heard this story before if you've been in church. Very expensive perfume. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. Now, she walks in, and I know it seems weird, but in that day, in that age, somebody walking into a house isn't all that big a deal. Somebody walks into my house, I'm just saying I'm looking for the drawer there where I keep something that might propel them away from me in little small calibers. I'm just saying, in that day and that age, she walks in. She's a woman walking into a meeting of these religious people and these rabbis and Pharisees. And every eye is on her. And they're horrified. Not just that a woman is walking in, but this woman. And in that town, I'm just telling you, I've been around religious people for a long time. There were probably a couple of them that were like, don't look at me, don't let them know you know me. because she'd been a prostitute. And she is weeping, broken, at the grace that she has already received. And as she is weeping, she is crying so hard that his feet are wet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume, giving up the most expensive thing she owns, worth at least a year's wages. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said, to who? Yeah, when you say something to yourself in the Scriptures, I want you to notice, when you're in the Scriptures, when somebody says something to themselves, Jesus is going to call them out. I love this. He didn't say it out loud, just to himself. I love this. You know, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. She sold her body. He said it to himself. He's just thinking it. Jesus replied. I love this. Calls him out. Jesus replied to him, hey, Simon, I got something to say to you. Okay, go ahead and say it. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Day's wages, 500 days' wages, year and a half worth of wages. Think about how much that is. The other 50, less than 2 months' wages. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. Somebody forgiven of a year and a half, somebody forgiven of a couple of months. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, he told him. This is the Pharisee. He's doing all of these things to win God's favor. And he thinks because he does them, he has a right to look down on everyone else, that he's better than others. Now get this, he is actively doing mega things to earn God's favor continually. Turning to the woman, Jesus said to Simon, you see this woman? Yeah, it's all we can watch. I can't believe you're letting her touch it. I cannot believe. You see this woman? Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water to wash my feet. That's a custom. You didn't do it. But she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. This woman, she's doing things too. But her motivation, her reason is completely different. She's not trying to get my favor. She already has it. You gave me no kiss. You didn't give me the standard greeting, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. She's doing things too. And her things are motivated by something completely different. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins, past tense, have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who's been forgiven little loves little. Why is she doing these things? Not to earn a single friggin' thing from me, but because she already has it. She was already forgiven, and she knows it. And she is so filled with love for me that she's doing these things out of love. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of religious duty, not to be better than anyone. As a matter of fact, she knows you're judging her. She knows. But your judgment won't stop her from serving me. She's doing out of gratitude for what she has. You're doing out of pride for what you think you can earn. And for that reason, Pharisee, you don't love much because you don't understand grace. Could it be that we religious folks sometimes, in our religiosity, having been in church for years, don't show grace to the world because we don't understand grace, because we think we're doing things to get back in God's good graces, and we've missed it. We've missed it. He said to the woman, because you did these things, you're okay now. No, he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Not your actions, your faith. And Jesus is saying something that is actually fairly shocking. You have it backwards, Simon. You think she needs to become more like you. You need to become more like her. Wow. That's huge. But she was a prostitute. Yeah, was. But she doesn't keep the law well. She understands forgiveness and grace. She serves because she knows she's been forgiven of what she could never earn. She has living water welling up within her. and she's serving out of gratitude. You think her sin separates her from God? I'm telling you, Simon, that your goodness separates you from God. Oh, that's huge. I wonder how many of us in churches on Sunday morning are so busy thinking about sin and the sin of others and maybe our own that we forget that our own goodness can separate us from God because we're doing things to try to earn His forgiveness. Wow. We don't serve because we have to or else we're not accepted. We serve because we realize the grace we have. We live from acceptance and not for acceptance. You're already accepted. My son knows that there's nothing he can do. I've been telling him, in fact, I catechized him on this early on. What that means is I just drilled it into his head. There's nothing he could do that ever make us love him less or more. We love him fully and completely and accept him no matter what. He knows this. The reason he knows this is because I know this in Christ. I know that's the way my Father feels about me, my Heavenly Father. I know that. There's nothing he could ever do that would make him love, make us love him less. And we had the discussion early on because Dolores is pregnant. I'm the guy who prepares in advance. I said, now, let's remember, if he ever tells us, and we went through the scenarios, Dad, I'm this. Dad, I did this. Dad, she's that, whatever. Our first answer will be, we love you and we'll get through this. Always. That's grace. Now listen, the grace that God has shown you, that God graciously allowed Dolores and I to show Trent, is the grace you're supposed to show your world. Is sin sin? Yes. Is truth truth? Yes. But it's not your job to be the Holy Spirit and convict. It's not your job to guilt and shame. It's not your job to pour condemnation. Rivers of living water that refresh you when you realize I'm already forgiven. Oh yeah, I screwed up. I hate that I screwed up, but I'm already forgiven. God loves me. Let me say it again. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Therefore, our message cannot be full of guilt, can be full of shame and condemnation. Sin is sin. We hold the truth. But we point to someone who is worthy of everything. And repentance isn't stop being that and start being this. Repentance is, God, I'm all in and I'm going to let you change me. That's what repentance is. That's it. This is the message we take. Truth is truth. Jesus is worth everything you are. And I don't know what I meant to say there, but you lay it down and he'll change what he desires. This is the life we live in full view of our world. I'm secure in my faith. I know who I am in Christ because of the grace of Jesus. Rivers of living water refresh me daily. By the way, here's the proviso. Listen, you need to know this, especially in our world, in our culture. You need to know this. It's not sin because it bothers me. It's sin because God calls it so. Because we're living in Roanoke, buckle of the Bible Belt. And I want to point to certain sins and say, that's terrible, that's horrific. And others and go, yeah, I wish you wouldn't do that. All sin is sin. All of it Christ died for. It's sin because God calls it so. It's a lie against the truth and war in his kingdom. But he died to pay for it. And I don't need a makeover. I don't need to stop doing the certain things and make sure that I put forth a outer veneer. I need to be all in. Jesus, you're worth it. You forgive, you love, you accept. You died for me. That's the gospel. And yeah, then we'll begin to work things out. Then there's growth in Christ. And there are things that, because I'm all in, he'll say, hey, Brian, that thing in you right there that you're doing, yeah, I want to take that away because I got something better for you. I got more joy. I got more rivers of living water. I got more. Yeah. When we're aware of God's grace in our lives, when we live this out, we refuse to give condemnation. Instead, we offer his grace to believers and unbelievers alike. And we're called to be people of grace because of truth. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, herself, take up their cross and follow me. If he is worth it, if you have found the treasure in the field, if you have the pearl of great price, if that's true, in your joy, you go and you sell everything you have to buy that field. That's where you go. Repentance, all in. That's John the Baptist's message. That's Christ's message. That was Peter's message. That is the gospel message. He's worth it. There are probably two types of people, at least, within this building this morning. There are those of you who haven't said, I'm all in. You've been on the edges. You got some beliefs. I understand. I've been there. And maybe you're just trying to every now and then be a good person. And Paul said his good personhood was a huge steaming pile of dung. He's trying to please God and get to God and be a good person. Jesus died to forgive sin. Let him. And then there are those who you have been forgiven, and you likely still believe in your head that you can do things to make God happy and accept you and give you his favor, as though Christ didn't die on the cross and all of his favor is yours because of the cross. And you need to throw out that kind of thinking. If the hand is unbeatable, and Jesus is, you go all in. Assuming that's what poker is, not that I know. Let's take a moment and pray.